And we're continuing through looking at these Psalms about after David's own heart. Most of these are Psalms that have a little heading in most Bibles in an italics at the beginning of it. Now, they're in an italics for a reason. If you were to go back into the original text that it was written in, those italics weren't in the original, okay? They seem to have been added. There's controversy about this, but they seem to have been added by the Jews as they, sort of like with study Bibles, things we do in study Bibles, as they went through the years. And so what we can say is that these situations were those situations that are listed or something like them. Or something in between. But we're using them to talk about these Psalms, but the kind of situations that David was in, most likely as he wrote them, is a way of pointing us to be a people after God's own heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we're easily distracted this morning. That we easily care about things that maybe you don't really care about that much. We're easily frightened by things that are nothing to you. But Lord, we long to have hearts that are after you and you alone. So Lord, as best we can this morning, as we turn to Psalm 56, to these ancient words from the pen of David, a man who was after your heart. Lord, may we seek after you and your heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Okay, Bradley. Okay, Bradley, why don't you turn them then? Am I able to do this? Okay. We have backup systems in place. Okay. I'm not a person that likes horror movies. I never have. I don't think I ever will. I get in a theater or a movie on TV, and it hits me viscerally. I don't enjoy that. But there's lots of people that do. People that pay big bucks to get scared out of their socks, to scream and to holler and to shake and to just freeze in place. People love that stuff. There's some Oscars coming up. I'm sure they'll be nominated. You know, there should be some horror movies again that are nominated and might win for best picture or best whatever. You know, I think that reality is enough. You know, the storm that's coming. You know, some of us were afraid. What's going to happen with this storm? You know, we're going to have church. Those are my fearful thoughts. Okay, are we having church? Are we going to have to cancel? Do I have to make that decision? Oh, I hate doing that. Yeah. We go to the doctor. We get an X-ray. We get a test result back, and what's it going to say? Or we look at the news. And it seems like our news channel, whichever it is, you know, they want ratings. And so they're cranking it up. Let's see what we can scare them about this time. And there's some scary stuff out there. There's enough to scare you out of your socks. Just turn on the news. Or you get a bill in the mail. It's like, man, how am I going to take care of that one? But often the scariest parts of our lives are other people. And so it might be the kid on the school bus or across the lunchroom. Might be a neighbor. Might be someone from our past or someone from our present. It might be a boss. It might be a fellow worker. It might be someone on the international scene or on the local scene. It might be someone else that claims to follow the Lord. But they're scary. They might be somebody we know, or they might be someone that we read about, or that we hear about in the news, and we say, man, that's a scary, scary person. And David was running from a scary person. A couple of Psalms before this, David, he was running for his life from King Saul, the man who was his predecessor. But here it says that he's caught. He's caught like a dove in a cage. His life has been endangered by the man who's running his country, who's on his way out of town, but who's after him. He's like a dove in a cage. And this guy who's after him, King Saul, has allied with Israel's enemies. He's supposed to follow the same God that David does, but he's got him in his cage. I don't know what you're afraid of today. Maybe it's an old fear that you just can't shake. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's something that's spiritual, or maybe not. Maybe it's something within. Maybe it's something that has to do with others nearby or others a long way away. David, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, shows us what to do with our fears. Number one, he says that what we ought to do is cry for mercy. Cry for mercy when we are pursued. Verses 1 to 4. So David is being pursued 24/7. He's running around, running for his life. David had been attacked, it seems, by the king of Gath. Now, Gath was well known because Gath was where the Philistines were from. The Philistines, there were five kings. One of them had gotten David. And the Philistines were not happy campers because who had David taken out from among them? Their champion. He had taken out Goliath. And they were not happy about it. And they said, oh, look who we got. Aren't they over in Israel, where Saul is a king? Aren't they singing about this guy? Aren't they singing a dance? They got a song, a dance routine going, and they're saying, Saul has slain his hundreds, and David his tens of thousands. Look who we got in our cage. He might have taken our champion out, but look, we have finally got him in our grips, and they will be dancing no more in Israel. And they keep at it. They're incessant. They ridicule him. They're arrogant. But in verses 3 and 4, we see that David is trusting in his God. He said, I'm trusting in the word of my God. The word of my God who said that he'd crush the serpent's head, who said that my father Abraham and his family would bless the planet. The one who said that he had chosen me as his king, and the one who said that he had removed his spirit from Saul and had filled me with his spirit as the one whom he had anointed to lead this nation. And so he looks to his God and he says, I'm going to trust in my God. And they're shaking the cage, they're shaking the cage, they're shaking the cage of David the dove. And David's got an idea. He said, you know, you're shaking this cage an awful lot. He said, I think the Lord's whispering in my ear. Let's start to froth at the mouth. And David starts to act like a loony bird. And he starts, it just seems like something has snapped in David. Pretends to be nuts, literally. And the mortals can't hurt him. You see, God's word is good for David. God had promised that he would take care of David. God had apparently whispered in the ear of David and said, David, here's what you're going to do, you dove in a cage. Act like a crazy bird and see if they won't let you out of the cage. You see, when the wolves are circling, what David shows us is it's a time to pray, to cry for mercy against those that are pursuing us. Mercy means pity. It says, God, you have promised to take care of me. Lord, won't you have pity on me? Lord, won't you take care of me? Lord, won't you give me a way to handle this craziness of those that have got me in their cage? I heard Joseph's son tell the story of his time as a pastor in Romania. Romania was under communist rule, and they wouldn't allow religion to be practiced. Joseph San was a famous preacher as a young man in Eastern Europe there. And they finally got him in their cage. And they said, we're going to take you out. He said, you know, my Bible tells me that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, you take me out. He said, I'm in paradise. He said, things are going to be way better for me. I'm out of this cage and I'm free forever. And he said, you know, if you kill me, he said, my blood will spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around this country like wildfire, because the recordings of my messages are all over the country. It'll just multiply the interest in those recordings. And they looked at him, they said, get out of here. Get out of here. We want nothing to do with you. You see, the Lord had given him a strategy. The New Testament says that Lord will give us something to say when we are attacked for him. He'll give us a word to say. And so what this means is that human beings, whether they be on the outside of us, attacking us from the outside of us, or even these internal attacks that we have, sometimes from the enemy whispering things in our ears, can't hurt us. Because God's word is good. God will whisper in our ears something to say, something to do, a way to handle things as we listen to his word, and we'll get out of the cage in his time and in his way. Well, besides crying for mercy, David goes on to say that what we ought to do in verses 5 to 11, he says we ought to cry for justice against those who twist our words. You ever have your words twisted? I have. You say something, it might be innocuous, it might be innocent. It might be you're trying to build a bridge by revealing something of yourself to someone else. I've had this happen even with other Christians. And it comes back to you and it's twisted. And it's used against you. And that's what's happening with David. So King Saul, who's still on the throne, is accusing David, whom God has anointed of king, of tyranny. And he's plotting against David. He's conspiring. He's lurking. He's tracking his every move. He's ready to pounce on him. And the basis of this are the twisted words that David's, which Saul has twisted David's own words and used them against them. And Saul is one who has rejected God's word to David. And David has received it. But David is trusting in God's word about what God had said to him in terms of his being anointed as the next king. And so, the Lord gives him some answers for his requests. David says, Lord, don't let him get away with this. Lord, remember my grief. He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, Lord, catch my tears on a scroll, the Pew Bible says. The old version says, catch my tears in a bottle. Literally, I think it says, catching them on parchment. So you could take it either way. The idea of it is, Lord, remember, I'm bawling my eyes out, God, over this. Lord, remember these tears. Lord, remember the great pain that I'm experiencing. I'll see justice. I know. He's looking ahead in faith, trusting in God's word. He said, I know that you're going to make things right. I know that you will help me. And then he says over and over again, in God, I trust. In God, I trust. In God, whose God I trust. Your word, he says, is untwistable. It can't be twisted. Your word is indestructible. When our kids were little, we were living in the far white north, and we came down to Pennsylvania for vacation. We went to the pretzel factory. And then a few years ago, we took our grandkids back to that pretzel factory. And at the pretzel factory over in Lancaster County, they get that dough out and they roll it into strips and then they roll out and then they say, okay, here's how to twist it together. And if you twist it together, then we'll put it in the oven and it'll come out a pretzel. And you can eat that pretzel. But isn't it the kind of thing that the enemy of our souls does with truth in our lives? Think back to the beginning of time. This has happened for a long, long time. Way at the beginning of time, the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say to you? Did he really say, you must not eat from the garden? Well, yeah, he had said, do not eat from the garden. But then the enemy of our mother and father, Adam and Eve, he came to them and he said, did God really say this to you? And then he took that truth and he twisted it, and then he threw it into the oven and it came out a fruit. That was eaten because of his deception that has been poisoned, that was poisoned for them, has been poisoned for the human race for thousands and thousands of years. And the enemy of our souls does the same things to us, same thing to us today. He continues to take things that are true and to twist them up and to twist up things that are true and to throw them into the oven and then to throw them into our face until we eat them and we swallow them and say, oh, how come I'm feeling sick about this? It might be things that are being said about us. Personally, it might be the lies that we're listening of the enemy of our souls within. It might be things that are said within our homes that might have a touch of truth, but somehow there's something that's just not true about it. It might be things among friends, or it might be things on social media, you think? It might be things in the news media. It might be things that are said within our government or governments or between governments or in the world. I wonder what you're most afraid of today. If you are honest with yourself and with the Lord, what is it that you're afraid of? Is it something about, are you afraid that you're going to lose peace? Peace personally, peace maybe globally. You're afraid maybe that war is going to break out somewhere or within. Are you afraid about your health or about the health of someone that you care about? Are you afraid of the mental health of yourself or of someone that you care about? Are you afraid of what's happening with morality in your home or in your family or in our world or in our nation? Or are you afraid of what's happening spiritually? Or what's happening in your home or what's happening in your church or in the church? Have you shed some tears about that? Let's do like David did. First of all, let's realize that there may be some truth in what we're afraid about. There's some truth, but let's remember that the enemy of our souls is taking that truth and he's twisting it around and he's throwing it in the oven and sometimes we swallow it instead of unraveling it and saying, okay, now what is true and what is not true about this situation? What do I know is from the Lord and what do I know is maybe not from the Lord? But then take the tears that we're shedding and say, Lord, won't you catch him? Lord, catch him on your scroll or catch him in a bottle. Lord, remember how profuse my tears are, how upset I am about this, how frightened I am about this for myself, for my family, for my world, for my church. Lord, this is scary, scary stuff for me. But then do what David did. And repeat and remember the promises of God. Paul wrote in Romans 12 that we are renewed, that we are transformed. We are changed into the image of Christ through the transformation of our minds. I remember when our kids were little, I would say it was me, but the truth of the matter is it was their mom. Taught them a song that Steve Green wrote. Some of you might remember. Maybe you taught it to your kids based on some words here. I see Lisa nodding her head. So if you remember this, sing it with me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I can't remember the rest of that song. In you whose word I pray. And it goes on and on and on. And you know, as I've been walking around this week, walking through the halls of the hospital, I've been doing some chaplaincy, continuing out there, not knowing who's behind the next door. Or what, in the middle of the night one night, and just saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Walking through the church alone during the week, thinking about my family, other things that I'm concerned about. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I thought, you know, that kid's song, that works for me. It changes my mind. And there's lots of songs. There's some that we're singing this morning that you can get on your phone with or without the accompaniment. There's scripture here that you can renew your mind with and that I can renew mine with and erase the garbage and rewrite it. Rewrite our minds, transform our minds with the good stuff, remembering what we know to be true. In God I trust. In God we trust. It's more than, I'm not talking about what's on our coins. I'm glad it's there, but I mean, let's not worry about that. It's in this book. And we trust in the Lord. With all of our heart, we lean not under our own understandings. In everything, we acknowledge him. And he promises to make our paths, what? Straight. He does. He does. And so he cries finally. He cries in verses 12 and 13. He cries that we would be faithful to God. He says, God, I'm going to keep my promises to you. Lord, I'm going to keep those vows that I made to you. Lord, I'm going to give you those sacrifices back at the tabernacle and in Jerusalem when we establish that as your throne room. And the reason, he says, is because you have delivered my soul from death. Remember, he's running for his life, but he's thinking ahead. He's saying, you have delivered my soul from death. You've kept my feet from stumbling so I can walk before you in the light of life. He's anticipating with praise. We've seen this before. He's praying as if it's already happened. If we go back to Psalm chapter 1, that psalm that sets up all 150 of the psalms, the Lord declares through the psalmist the way that life is. He says that the person that digs their lives deep into himself and into his word, they'll be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, and everything that it does will prosper. It'll have great big branches, they'll be fruitful, and people will enjoy the shade of that tree, and all that they do will prosper. The person that refuses to follow the Lord, he says, will be like the chaff, which the wind blows away. And David says, I'm trusting in you. I know that this is true. I know that in the end, be it here or be it in eternity, he says, I know that you will take care of me. It's sort of like Mary, the mother of our Lord. Young girl that an angel came to her and said, you're going to conceive, but not with a man. God's going to conceive a baby within you. And, by the way, he's going to be the Messiah. And she looked back at the angel, and it's probably running through her mind, this is crazy. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? Will my family even believe this? But she says, Lord, I'm going to magnify your name. And she says, Lord, may I serve you without fear. And she does. And that's what happens to David. So David's enemies turn around and they retreat. Because what happens is the king of the Philistines is at his throat. And David is frothing at the mouth. And he looks at him and he says, and you're the guy that King Saul is afraid of? He has asked us to help him with him. King Saul, you don't have to worry about this guy. This guy's a fruitcake. He's going to be blabbering all over the countryside. Get out of here. Lets him out of his cage, and David runs home. And David sees the Lord's justice. David sees the Lord helping him. He's been faithful to God. God has answered his prayer. Well, it was fun this morning to enjoy a Valentine's breakfast, and people are getting Valentine's ready today. They're making Valentine's. You saw some pictures of some Valentine's that some of our kids made in the last week or so. And people are buying chocolates and buying cards and planning dinners and this and that. And I would suspect and hope that most of them will go well. There might be a few occasions that don't go so well because a Valentine's, a successful Valentine's card or whatever, is based on a relationship. It's based on love. And in humanity, we try and love each other and we try and love those that we care about. And, you know, most of the time it works, but it doesn't always work. But in Christ, we're secure. We are completely secure in Christ. No matter how scary human beings are, we know that we are loved in Christ. No matter how scary our situation might be, we know that we are loved in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8 that there's nothing that's higher than the love of Christ, too high for the love of Christ. There's nothing that's too low to it. There's nothing that's too far from it. There's nothing that can stop the love of Christ for us. God is with us. We can depend upon him because he loves us. And he will help us with with whatever fears and situations that we may have. You remember that most well-loved of the Psalms, Psalm 23? David talks about the Lord being his shepherd and not having any needs. He says, God, even though I go through that scariest places, I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. It's the scariest place that we go as human beings. But he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When people twist your words, especially when your words are twisted as a follower of Jesus, something that you know is true based upon this book, trust in the Lord. Let him take your tears and trust in him to straighten things out in his time and in his way. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, this is a scary place. We recall when you were here in the person of Jesus and you wept tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You cried that the burden of this life would be taken away from you, that the calling of God to bear all of our sin would be taken away, but yet you said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And the Father's will was done to demonstrate the full commitment that you and the Father had to us through your death for us. But then you rose from the dead. You rose from the dead to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might know you and abide in you forever. So Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are frightened over a big thing or a little thing or somewhere in between. Oh Lord, may they know your presence through Jesus and through his Spirit. May we know your presence as a congregation, and may we know your presence as the people of God in this world and in our community. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.